While there's no one here, I'll take the mic and push in.
Which one?
I just want to say, you know, it's nice to be back. There's when you miss church and you don't be in the power and the presence of people being together with God, I tell you, it's powerful. And to be worshiping with you this morning again is awesome. I just want to honor Errol and Tino because the first Sunday we were off, we just took some leave and we were just taking off, and then I decided to fight a mountain that beat me last other Wednesday. But last week, you know, I couldn't be here. But just to honor you guys, to know that people are carried and led, because it's not me and you, it's us as a team that carry this church with our wives and our leadership. And it's a joy to be able to just leave guys and know they've got it. And don't worry and then jump on the Zoom and just watch, are these folks doing it okay? Yeah, checking out. It's not, and stuff. But it's a journey, you know. Sitting in the car, now I can't drive, and to be told, look here, passenger princess. When I just gently commented on Kathleen's driving, I just gently said something. So I rather went and sat in the back and made it like an Uber, and then she could just drive and I can just sit in the car. But it's been really tough, because I haven't been able to hang the washing, I haven't been able to wash the dishes, I haven't been able to make the bed, I haven't been able to. So things are really hard. So a guy said to me yesterday, he says, it's good, healing is good, get back on your bike and stuff and go and ride, and then slowly but surely, but when you get home, put the sling back on, because then it must heal when you're at home and stuff. Anyway, but also Tracy, just you, yeah, no one's carrying your Bible, no? Right. Keith, bro, seriously, dude. Anyway. But also, this is a joy in this church, is that, you see, it's been interesting. Going through this stuff is also emotional, because you just want to get stuff done and you can't, and it's all their journeys. And then Tracy messaged in the week and said, like, hey, do you want me to preach on Sunday? And we want a journey of this foundation stuff. And it's, again, what a joy to be able to, we've got so many good people in this community, and just step up and lead. So thank you for pushing in. I mean, stepping in and to take your chance here to do this morning and that. But she's carrying a good word, and we just bless God for your gift that'll be released on us this morning. So are you on and ready to go? Yeah,
yep,
it's on. Amen.
Hello, everybody. Yeah. Hello. How are you?
Good.
You're good. All right. I just wanted to start, because I know I've asked my son unwillingly to be my, assistant, beautiful assistant, and he doesn't have a choice because I'm his mom. So can I ask you to come here, Liam? Okay, so the question I have to ask is, do you trust me?
Somewhat.
somewhat, he says, somewhat. Okay, can you pop those on?
Okay.
All right, step forward. Okay, so I'm going to ask you to trust me, and I'm going to ask you to move around a little bit, and I need you to do what you need to do. So can you take a step forward for me, please? All right, just give everyone a wave. Okay, can you take a step back for me, please? Alrighty. And can you sit down, please? Would you sit, please? Do you trust me?
On the floor.
Just have a seat. Just sit, yeah. Sit down. No hands. All right, I think we could visibly hear the relief. Thank you very much. Can we give him a round of applause? Can you pop it back before you go? I thought I had to pick someone who might possibly trust me. Although he was somewhat hesitant. Wasn't too keen, no. And so today I'm going to be talking about faith. And if you haven't figured it out by the analogy now, I want to talk to you about living by faith, actually. And it's going to be a bit of a teaching lesson. So I've got my presentation on its way. And I'm going to ask if you can turn with me, please, to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews So the natural question that we ask is, when we're talking about faith, well, as a teacher, I'll start with, well, what is faith? It's a good place to start. And Hebrews 11 gives us a description. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For, and that's it. Can we put the slides up? Is that, thank you. I've got a clicker. These aren't mine, so. Yeah, those. I think those are last week, sorry. Yeah. All right, don't worry, it's not a big deal. I'm just going to say a couple of words, and I'm also going to, there are so many scriptures on faith and the teaching of faith. So I'm not going to read all of them, so they'll be up shortly. And if we don't get it, I'll send it. Okay, so I'm going to ask you to trust me on this one. Okay, trust me, I promise I've read them all. Okay, so one of the things that I've heard the scripture many times, and I'm sure you have too, and we all have an idea about faith being a type of trust. Kind of like I said to Liam, do you trust me? And he had to trust that when I said step forward, he wasn't going to step into something. Thank you. And when I asked him to step back, he stepped back, not into anything, hopefully. And that he had to trust that I had his best intentions at heart, right? And then it was a little harder when I said sit. Because now I'm going to have to take gravity into consideration. You could see the hesitation. He did question it a little bit. And he had his hand there to protect his fall. Because he didn't know about the chair. He didn't know what was there. But I said, sit. And he had to put his entire trust in what I had. Not just trust that he's going to be okay, but trust that what I have, my intentions for him were good. Yeah. I wasn't going to let him 6 foot fall onto the floor. I mean, I think I should have, but for the amount of hockey I had to watch yesterday, good grief. Okay, so yes, faith is an absolute trust, and we're talking particularly about our trust in the Lord, trusting him to the point where we know that he has way more than the best intentions I have for my own son. He has so much more for us. There is nothing that he never wants to see anything happen to us. Right? He has the best intentions. So when he says we have to live by faith, he's saying, put your trust in me. When I ask you to do something, even though it might be uncomfortable, trust me. Right? Easier said than done, though, of course. But he actually, I want something that God showed me this week, and it was just so special, that there was more to this verse than just the fact that it's a substance of things hoped for, so that's the trust element, evidence of things not seen. That word substance just stuck in my brain for a little while. And I do have a science degree, so I'm particularly interested in that word, substance. Because substance means that it's a thing. It's not a thought. So trust is kind of like a feeling. When you say trust, it feels like it's something that happens in your mind. It's something that you think about. But substance has a different hit for me. Substance feels like this is a thing. This is something that I can hold. In fact, when I looked up the word substance, it's that word I've got on the screen there, hypostasis. All right? I mean, the translation is there. It means firm foundation, assurance, or the structural reality that is underneath a structure. Firm foundation, right? Okay. In fact, the word hypostasis, we have two English words that come from that. One is to hypostatize. Never used that in my life. But apparently it's in our English language. And it's a verb that means to make something abstract into a concrete physical thing. And another theological word where they use this as the foundation is hypostatic union. And it's the understanding that Jesus is simultaneously, when he was on earth, he was simultaneously 100% man and 100% God at the exact same time. So this is the same root word that this word substance comes from. So it's kind of a big concept, actually. It's not just, it's a thing. Okay? But then I remembered from reading my stuff in Bible school, just I'm looking over to get a little nod, that in the ancient world, weight, so something that has substance has weight, right? I've literally done this lesson in my science class this week. And I told them that when I was pressing up against the wall, saying, look, the wall's pushing against me. And I said, can the wall push me over? And I said, don't you dare say I have too much mass. Okay, right? But substance has to have mass. Yeah. That's literally the scientific definition. Okay, something that has mass is a thing. It's a substance. But in the ancient world, weight was the literal measure, literally measure of financial wealth and value. So they actually attributed weight and value to be the same thing. So the more that the metal weighed, the more valuable it was. They actually, I've got to do this. Oh, wrong way. We'll figure it out. Right, so there was no paper money in those days. Okay, so they didn't initially start with coins, but I'm not going to give you the history lesson. Not a history teacher. But they used to, in order to exchange, they used to give the price as how much a weight, a particular weight. And in fact, the currency that they used was the word shekel. They used to use shekels. But shekel was not like the rand. I don't know where that came from. Sorry, I don't know money either. History, not my thing. All right, but it's not a name. Shekel was actually a unit of measure. So if we were following that, instead of saying that'll cost 10 rand, we'll say that's 10 kilograms. We were giving a weight, not giving a name, not giving the name of a currency. We were saying, this is how much I want you to weigh out. So when they weighed out their coins, so what they did was they eventually made coins that were a specific weight. So they could say 200 shekels, which was already a designated weight. I think I looked it up, I hope I can remember, but something like a shekel is something like 11 grams or something like that. So it's got a specific weight to it. And it was literally their way of determining value. So when Jesus is talking about this substance, he's saying this substance that has or possesses weight means that it has value. It's not flighty and lighty and floaty. It has weight. In fact, in the Old Testament, the word for glory is kavod, which literally translated means weight or heaviness. So when God says that something is valuable, his glory is weight or heaviness. When he says it's a substance, he means it carries weight. It means it's a valuable thing, very valuable. We're going to talk a little bit about what that means. But in 1 Peter 1, verse 7, I'm going to just read it so that I don't have to waste time. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that persists, though it is tested by fire. So he's saying that your faith is actually more precious than gold. Even gold that's tested by fire, purified gold, may be found to result in praise and glory in the honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the point I'm making here is that God is saying that faith, our faith, genuine faith, is more valuable than gold. And I think mostly because gold will eventually perish. It's part of this earth. But your faith will go on into eternity. So it has far more value than gold. I remember once when we were younger, we went to Goldery City. I don't know if they still do it because, it was 100 years ago. But there was this little, demo that you went to, and they had a bar of gold. And I remember the man joking and saying, if you can pick that up with one hand, you can take it home. Sorry? No, I think, I don't know. I don't know what they would have done. Yeah, I don't know. Well, we had it was on the table. I think they'd really trusted that not a single person was going to be able to do that. I don't know. That's why I said, I don't know if it was a joke, because no one was able to pick it up, so I don't know. I think they would have panicked if someone did. But the idea was everyone was ready to give it a go, but not one person could pick up that bar of gold because of its weight. And why did they want it? Because that weight to us now represents financial value. So when God's saying that our faith is more valuable than gold, it's something that is to be desired. It's something that we need to nurture in our lives. It's not a frivolous trust God, and I mean that respectfully, but it can become watered down to, oh, just trusting God. Interchanging faith with trust. And it is a type of trust. It's this example that I gave you. It is a type, I'm not saying it's not, but it's more. It's more than that. All right? Mainly because faith alters our lives. You can trust in the chair. You came in this morning. Everybody sat down. I don't know if anyone inspected the chairs. You know, we trusted in the integrity of the design and we sat down. Yeah. That's trust. But it doesn't alter our lives. I mean, we didn't fall, but that's about it, right? It doesn't alter our lives. But faith can alter the course of our lives. Yeah. So just to move on to that, I've got a lot of scriptures on this one. I'm really not getting this going in the right direction. That didn't pan out so well. I just want to clarify what faith is not. Because when we do a definition in science, we always say this is what it is, and then we always have to clarify this is what it's not. Just to rule out any misconceptions, all right? Because we can often listen to things and build up our own understanding and not always understand. Okay, so I'm not going to open to all these scriptures, but I'll just paraphrase if you don't mind. It's not imitation. So there, in Hebrews 11, verse 9, that's the story, that's the verse where the Israelites cross over the Red Sea on dry land. And they are saved. They get across. And the Egyptians see the dry land and go, awesome, they did it, we'll do it. But when they go on, everything, it doesn't hold up for them. So, and it says in Hebrews 11, verse 29, it says, by faith they crossed over. Yeah. So they had faith, they crossed over, and the miracle ensued. The Egyptians imitated the action, didn't get the same result. So faith is not imitation. It's not sitting here in this building, raising my hands, clapping, wearing the right clothes, saying the right things. That's not faith. That's imitation. Okay? In James 2, I want to turn there. James 2, verse 19. Just a couple pages back. You're welcome to go with me. James 2, verse 19 to 20. It says, gosh, I really need a bigger font. Okay, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But you do not want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead. So the second one is, it's not an intellectual agreement. It's not saying, well, I believe in God. That's not faith, because even the demons believe in God, right? And they're not particularly changed, their lives are not changed. Things are not going so great for them. Okay, so believing is not, it's not an intellectual, I understand here in my head, my intelligence, or I've made an agreement. This sounds like a plausible idea, I'm going to believe in it, okay? Right? You know what else it's not? It's not walking by sight. So that scripture, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. It looked better on my computer screen. It looked fine. Yeah, it's a riddle to keep you interested. You know, we don't need fidgets. We just throw the writing all over the screen and hope you can focus. That scripture says we walk by faith and not by sight. But I want to go back to the Egyptians. They saw the dry land. Yeah. They made the decision based on a visual. The Israelites were told, I will make a way. And so by faith, all right, this doesn't look like something I would normally do on a daily basis, but by faith I crossed. But the Egyptians coming used their eyes to make their decision. They decided based on circumstances. Okay? It's also not limited by our human resources. It's not dependent on how deep you can dig. Yeah. Having a bad day and I've got to dig deep. I've got to grit and bear it. It's not based on that. Because what happens when you really are low? Then what? Sorry for you. Yeah. Okay, it doesn't work like that. All right? I know I'm going very fast, but I have so much I want to say. Okay, so my last point under the what is faith. is I want to remind you that there are many things the Bible says we will be tested on. And I'm afraid to tell you, this is one of them. Our faith will be tested. Okay? I say this on a regular basis. This is going to be on the test. This is definitely going to be on the test. Now everyone's like, okay, well, come on, stop writing. I'm just joking. Okay, so can we go to Luke 22, please? Luke 22. This is a very interesting scripture. It's just become more real to me in the last couple of weeks. Oh, gosh. You can see I've been using my iPad for too long. Turning the pages feels long. Okay, verse 31. Yeah. I can't zoom. It doesn't want to zoom. Okay, it says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. If you've ever baked anything or you've seen somebody bake, sieve is that thing where they put the flour in. And they shake it, and it disintegrates, and those lumps have no chance. Everything gets shaken. It's not a pleasant experience for the flour, okay? And the Satan says to Jesus, I want him. I want to sift him like wheat. And then this is what happens. And Jesus says to him, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. I just want to add, he didn't say, I'm prayed for you that it won't happen. I've prayed that you won't go through it. I've prayed that whatever. He said specifically, I've prayed that your faith won't fail. Why? But he's such a loving God. Why would he want us to? He doesn't want you to go through it, but he also needs our faith to be tested. Because the faith is so valuable, way more valuable than gold, way more valuable than our bank account or our status or our comfort. Because it's that's going to have to stand the test of time. So if it means we have to be sifted like wheat, I don't know if anyone wants to, I mean, let's not do a show of hands, of who's been feeling a little bit sifted in the last couple of weeks. Okay? You know what's going to be easier? Who hasn't? Who hasn't? We will pray for you. No, I'm joking. Okay. So the thing is that why? Why does Jesus, well, this, I don't know. It doesn't say, but I believe in the things that we face, the enemy's primary target is what is the most valuable to us, is our faith. That's actually his target. Because if he can get us to lose our faith, then he's won. I mean, fortunately, God has grace and all those kind of things. But the reality is, that is his target. So when he brings the lies, when the finances aren't, 1 + 1 is not equaling 2, it's in those moments where we are faced with this decision. Okay, Lord, 1 + 1 is equaling -7 here. But you've obviously got a plan. Yeah, man. And I'm going to trust you in this. Okay, Lord, I mean, just silly, this last week, Liam, massive chest infection. We had no car. Like, waiting for the doctor's bill. We don't have medical aid. So, you know, thankfully, we have a sister-in-law who has an incredible gift. But we don't get special privileges, just saying. There are rules. There are rules, right? But it's doctor's bills, it's medication, it's car bill. And then, you know, when everything packs up, now you're waiting, we get the first quote and it's more than our rent. And I'm like, it's okay, yes, it's great. luckily, I can walk to work. I've already planned it. It's fine. I can walk to work. It's summer. It's almost summer. It's totally fine. An umbrella's way cheaper than a car right now. So I'm ready. And plus, I can lose weight. I'm because it's not going to happen, right? I'm feeling a little sifted. Feeling a little sifted in this moment. But it's in that moment when our valuable faith is tested. Okay, are you going to trust me in this space? Because I totally have the whole end thing planned out for you. And the Bible says it's going to be good. Yeah. He says he has a plan for your future. You're not going to come crawling in. Well, I feel like sometimes I'm going to come crawling in. You know, like those people at the end of the Comrades? Not Tino, other people. You know? I say that like I've done it. Yeah, I feel like that just walking to school, because I've done it a lot this week. But the reality is, he wants to sieve us, however what the correct word is, because he wants to disintegrate our faith. Okay, I'm going to pause there. I'm going to go to step two, part two. I have a part two. Let's talk about cultivating our faith. Okay, so we know, hopefully, in the speediest lesson known to mankind, I would have done that over 3 weeks, what faith is. We know what it's not. We know that it's valuable and it's a substance, and we know it's going to be tested. So it's kind of a good idea, just a top tip, pro tip, it's a good idea to have faith. Okay, now the nice good news here, I'm jumping ahead, but if we look in, where did I write it? If we look in Romans 12 verse 3, we've all been given a measure of faith. So God didn't put us out here and say, figure it out. He gave us a little star to pack. Okay, and I'm going to come back to that. But I want to talk about this while we're in Luke. If you want to flip with me to chapter 6. Okay. And in chapter 6, it's the story about the wise man building his house on the rock. And he says in verse 46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Can you remember Liam? He had the choice to trust me. Sit down. Awkward. God's in that saying, trust me, do what I say. And then he says, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like." So this is what he says to the people who have put their trust in him and are willing, even when they're blindfolded, unsure of what's going on, even when the circumstances are not ideal, those people who'd put their trust in God in those times, good or bad, we sang, we couldn't have had more faith-stirring songs this morning. I was just like, Lord, you're amazing. God says that that person is like the man who builds his house on, I'm paraphrasing, like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And we know the story. But do you notice it says, dug deep? Okay. Now, just so that you know, the children's storybooks have lied to me all these years. In my mind, whenever we had those kids' books, and I mean, I had them as a kid and then I've read them to kids. As you can see, we have quite a few in our family and multiple generations. It's been a long time of the story with this wise man. And it's always that page is always illustrated with a slash down the middle. And there's the man's house and it's on the sand and you can see it's like sliding down sometimes. And then on this one, you have solid rock and the house on top of the solid rock. Right? That's how the pictures go. So in my mind, I conjured up this idea that the foolish man was a bit lazy. Oh, I'll just build it here. Here's some sand. Wah. Fool. What a fool. The other guy went hunting around. Oh, look at this perfect spot right here. I'll just build it on the rock. That's what I imagined. Till I realized the story was in Israel, which is the desert. There's not patches of rock lying around for you to build your house upon it. Okay? It's only sand. Only sand. Where did he find the rock? Dug deep. So there is an actual building that exists today. It's called the Burj Khalifa. That's the first highest picture there. It's currently the tallest building in the world. That is built on sand. Okay? It is 828 meters high. That is how tall. I mean, look at the other buildings in comparison to it. I'm like, what do you need? I don't know what you need that for, but nevertheless, there it is. 828 meters high on the sand. Well, to get that building to stay like that, it's quite an engineering feat. was that they had to dig this building in particular. They dug 50 meters deep. Okay, and they did a whole lot of pillars and things. Because the truth is, and this is not any part of my message, but I think it's quite interesting that this is in Dubai, there is no bedrock. So they built it, and their foundation holds by something called friction. I don't know, just the irony is not lost on me there. Okay, but their second largest building, used to be the tallest building until 2010, is Taipei 101. I don't know, I think that's so cool, the 101, like the first time. All right, this is 508 meters tall. As you can see, in comparison to the rest of the buildings, it's a monstrosity of a building. Okay, their foundations are 80 meters deep. They had to dig and dig and dig to when normal foundations would be laid and discover there's nothing here and keep going. And then when they got to double that, they kept going. They had to go until 80 meters down, they found the bedrock. And then they drilled 380 steel reinforced concrete pillars into that bedrock to get that building, because that is in Taiwan, which is plagued with earthquakes and those kind of things. So they knew that the location in which this building had to be needed to withstand earth tremors. And so it was worth every effort for them to make that 80-meter dig, okay, just to lay foundation. I just want to add, they don't just dig a hole and put a foundation and then they build on the sand, right? They build from the foundation up. So there's 80 meters of stuff under the ground that no one can see. Imagine you tell your kids, yeah, no, I've been working today, Dad, and they go and look and there's nothing happening. Yeah, sure, Dad. Yeah. No, seriously, I go every day and I work 8 hours a day and I build stuff and you can't see it. Yeah. Can you imagine how long it took them to get to the place where the first layer was visible? Years to get there, okay? So the thing is, growing our faith looks a little bit like that gritty dig. We dig past the surface emotions, the superficial prayers, the cultural distractions, until our lives are deeply drilled into that unchanging rock of ages. Sheldon spoke about the firm foundation a couple weeks ago. That bedrock, by the way, is Christ. You don't manufacture a bedrock, right? Christ is the firm foundation upon. We don't build on our faith. We build on the rock. But we lay our faith. So that those concrete pillars, that layer of concrete, whatever they did to attach themselves to the bedrock, that's like what our faith is. Our faith is structuring ourselves on the foundation of Christ. It's not just that I believe or I trust in God. It's a little more than that. The depth of that is a little more. Okay? And then I am conscious of the time. Then I want to talk about our little starter pack that I told you about. God said that each one of us was given a measure of faith. For those of us who've given our lives to the Lord, that is why we were able to do it. Because we had that little measure, enough for us to accept the gift of salvation and to start our Christian walk. So everyone was given that measure of faith. And even if you haven't given your life to the Lord and you're here this morning, you have that measure of faith. It's already in you. Okay? Because we need it. Because salvation is by faith. We need to have that measure of faith. Okay? But like all starter packs, it's a little bit. And God intends for us to cultivate and to grow this faith. Okay? And it's not a case of, we all got a measure, but not everyone right now has the same measure. And the Bible does actually give three clarifications of, that's also looking great. I just won't look. He does talk about someone having no faith in Mark 40, when the disciples were in the boat, and he says, how can you have no faith? He also used a time when he said little faith, Matthew 14, verse 31, when Jesus was walking on the sea and he says to Peter, you have little faith. So there are levels of faith that exist. Not every one of us has a fixed amount. So it means that's not a negative. That's not, oh, well, you've got a little and you've got a lot. It's not that. It's an encouragement that your faith can grow. It's an encouragement that there's more for you. There's more in store. He even talks about great faith. He says in all of Israel, Matthew 8 verse 10 for the centurion, okay? In 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting because your faith grows exceedingly. That faith growing exceedingly is the word hyperoxene. Mm-hmm. That one. You're welcome to correct me later. Which means to grow vigorously, bursting beyond its original boundaries. So it is possible for our faith to grow abundantly. All right? And in Matthew 17, verse 5 to 6. Luke, sorry. I'm looking at the word Luke and saying Matthew, okay? The disciples say, Lord, give us more faith. Give us more faith. They're talking about volume, right? Give us another starter pack. We need another measure. Give us another measure of faith. And Jesus doesn't say, sure, no problem. Let's just pray and heaven will pour out more faith. He says, no, if you have faith as a mustard seed, then you can move mountains. Now, up until I started researching this, for a long time, I have always been taught the mustard seed is so small. Okay, there's a picture of a mustard seed. It's approximately 1 to 2 millimeters in diameter. It's a tiny seed. I actually have a necklace with one in it. Meaning that I only need a little bit. And that's true. But it didn't give me the encouragement that there's something more about that mustard seed that I've never explored before. And I hope that this, I'm not going to play the video. It's the ladies will know it's plants. You know me and my plants, right? Underneath is what it grows to if left unchecked. Okay? Now, I just want to say, God could have used any example if size was the big lesson here. He could have said grain of sand, a speck of dust. If it was size is the key. So he is saying it's okay if there's only a small amount to start. You can still move mountains. That means that every one of us who has a measure of faith, which, by the way, is everyone in this room, you can now move mountains. Your faith is ready to do that. But he chose mustard seed because in Israel times, they understood the mustard seed. It was actually an invasive, obnoxious, stubborn weed. Okay? And in that time lapse, you see, they plant it in the soil, and in 2 days it sprouts. Okay, so I'm just going to read some of this facts. It takes, 3 to 5 days. Once it hits the soil, it takes 3 to 5 days to sprout. It can grow to 2 to 3 meters tall. One of the reasons why it's a weed is because it has big leaves. And as it grows, these leaves spread out and it creates shade. And guess what? Nothing can grow around it. So any other weeds or any other plants cannot grow in that because there's just too much shade, okay? And it also produces 2,000 to 3,500 new seeds from one. That little guy can shoot up a 2 to 3 meter, my husband is 2 meters, right, just under, it's pretty tall, little shrub, from a 1 millimeter seed, and then it kills everything around it. Nothing else can survive except this, and it produces 2,000 to 3,500 more seeds that it just spreads. That is your faith. God said your faith, if you have a faith like a mustard seed, right? So that means that the measure you have, it's not because, oh, I can't trust God for my healing, or I can't trust because I just don't have enough faith. It's because you haven't activated the potential of that mustard seed of faith that you have. Yes. Sorry, that was very fast. Last point. How do we activate it? That's what you want to know, right? We want to know. So right now, you have the potential to activate your faith to change the circumstances that you are currently facing. Yes? Sometimes they happen immediately. Sometimes there's time in between. All right? But understand that even when there's time in between, that's the test. That's where the enemy's playground comes in. Oh, let's see this faith of yours, huh? Is it going to withstand the lies and the difficult? Okay, so the doctor's report comes and it's not what we wanted. We've been trusting, we were hoping for a miracle. The report comes and it's not mapped out. There's the test. Boy, have I lived in that space for a very long time. And I think I'm talking to people who understand that. But like Tony said this morning, we're not standing for it. We understand that we have that thorn in our side and we're not always in control of pulling it out. But God says His grace is sufficient, meaning that He's given you everything that you need to walk through what you need to walk through. You don't need anything because He also prayed that your faith won't fail. You don't need anything else except faith. And He's given you everything else to get through. Okay, it's not always going to be, out comes the thorn. I might have to walk with a limp for a little bit. I might have that thorn in my side for a while. For some of us, we might carry that forever. It's not a guarantee that every one of our circumstances are, woohoo, here comes the magic fairy. Okay, the Disney, right? I'd love that to be. It's not a genie. Oh, Lord, boom, everything. It's not like that. But everything we're going through, God has every intention of working it out for your good. You just need to activate your faith. Okay, last one. Seeds, by the way, the ladies are smiling because I talk about plants a lot in Nourish. Sorry, men. All right, you're getting it, a little touch of it. You can put a mustard seed into dry soil and you can leave it there. Any seed, doesn't have to be mustard, any seed, and it can sit there, dormant, nothing can happen for a very long time until you have to activate it. And in the soil, it's water. Okay, you plant, you water. I've always thought that was very weird, but it is what it is. Plant, water, right? When we, it's, and the water acts like a catalyst. And whatever, how God designed the seed is just fascinating. How it all, it's amazing. It's the same as a baby, like, whoa, amazing. God has that ability, that potential that gets unlocked is so incredible. And just a little bit of water and a ravenous weed that just can overtake and left unchecked. Wouldn't that be awesome? That's how our faith can go. But inside our spirit, the catalyst that we need, it's a voice. In fact, it's the voice of God. And it's sometimes us speaking what God says, and it's sometimes God speaking to us. There are two places where, in Matthew 4, I hope there's not going to play a video now. Ella, there we go. Phew. She was ready. Okay. In Matthew 4, verse 4, this is where Jesus is being tempted. Sorry, I know I'm not turning there, but it's where Jesus is being tempted. And He says to the enemy, but He answered and said, it is written. And He speaks out with His voice what God's word says, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Pause. Next scripture, Romans 10, verse 17, says, so faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Okay, now this is where I want you to listen up very carefully. That word, which is now not on the screen, and that word in both scriptures are the same Greek word, and it is rhema. Rhema. A rhema is a specific... I think I wrote it. There we go. A rhema is a specific spoken utterance targeted directly to you by the Holy Spirit for your current storm. Right. So we say the word because we call this the word. This is the word of God. But this is the logos. This is the eternal truth of God's counsel. This is God's counsel. The total written counsel of God. This is counsel from heaven for everything that we need.
there's quite a lot of stuff in here. Right? There's a lot. It's quite, you can be busy with this for pretty much your whole life. Right? It's our finite little mind, and I don't mean that in a rude way, but our finite little mind, we can't possibly recollect every single one of these things at any given moment. Yes, the more we read it, the more it implants in our spirit, all right? Very much like the soil. Or another example is, if I want to make a fire, I need wood. I've never made a fire, but I know there's wood involved. But rhema is the spark, the match that sets that ablaze. Rhema is the water that activates the seed of faith in our. So when he says it comes by hearing and hearing the rhema of God, a rhema is a now word. That's when Jesus was facing the enemy, and in that moment, he's got all the word. He's got all the counsel of heaven, but right now, in this very moment, the Holy Spirit quickens to him exactly the arrow he needs to pull from his quiver. And that is what God says we need to live by. We need to live by the daily word, the rhema, the now word. Okay? And I just want to say that it's a personal word to you. Even this morning as we're speaking, I've talked about mustard seeds and da 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 da. Every one of you has taken something. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. That's your rhema word, exactly. And it's different for everyone. I mean, we're not going to say everyone goes, okay, you said 17 points, we all fell on the one. All right? That can happen. Okay? I just want to say, a lot of people believe that God doesn't speak today. Okay? But I just want to say that in Genesis 1, it tells us that he created the entire earth with his spoken word. So it has creative power in his word. It can create what it needs to create in your life. And it also says in John 10 that my sheep hear my voice, which means that you have been already given the ability to hear his voice. All right? So if you are not hearing his voice, it's not for any other reason other than you need to activate. Okay? Last point. I said last point, I don't know, I'm taking after teacher. Whoops. And in closing, for the fourth time, with three more still planned up my sleeve, is the guarantee. Okay? It's the guarantee. And before I read the scripture, I want to just share a short, quick story with you. I may have shared this already. Talking about a rhema word. When my husband was diagnosed with cancer, we sat in the doctor's room, we heard the news, we looked at each other, he looked at us and said, "You're awfully calm." And I was like, "Yep, I haven't processed it yet, it hasn't processed, right? Awfully calm, I've just given birth to my child, I've got a 3-month-old baby, my husband is diagnosed with cancer." We leave the room, we look at each other, we say a prayer in the car, and we go home. I have just come at that point, the back of my son being diagnosed with an autoimmune disease that he was potentially going to live with for the rest of his life, that was his own body attacking himself. I unraveled in that, my first time ever as an adult, I say. I was an adult for a while, but that was my first time ever that I really felt that everything that I'd been taught my whole life was now on the testing table. And I had to actually go, sure, do I actually believe what I've said I've believed? Because I've never had to face something like that before. And I'll be honest, I didn't do very well. I failed that test. Well, I believe, I don't know. I unraveled in a really bad way. My emotions got the better of me. There wasn't a moment when I wasn't crying. Every time I woke up and my son was covered in bruises, because that's what it did, I couldn't handle it. I couldn't handle it, and I didn't have the faith. I hadn't activated enough in that moment to say, "Lord, I don't know what's happening here, but I trust you. I trust you in this moment, that I know you are going to work this out for my good." I didn't have that at that moment. Fast forward, we now get this news. We just finished this. God does a miraculous work. That's an incredible story for another day. And now I get this news.
Boy, I'm like, I'm not doing that again. I am not going down that road again. And I remember about the Rhema word. And I wait until everyone goes to bed that night, and I get into my lounge, and I lay prostrate on the floor, and I said, I am not getting off this floor until you give me a word that I can hold on to, because I'm not going to unravel like I did. Because I know that whatever is happening in this situation, you know the answer. And whether he's going to have to go through the procedure or go through the treatment or you're going to heal him instantly, whatever's going to happen, you know the plan, but I need to know that you know the plan. So can you give me a word, please? Because I'm a little panicked here. And I lay there for a good 2 hours. And in my prayer and my worship, I just was worshiping and I just worshiping like this, because the whole family was sleeping. I had 2 small children. And I'm lying and I'm crying and the whole thing. And God drops the Rhema word into my heart immediately. And the scripture that he gave me was in Philippians 1 verse 6. And it says, he who started a good work is faithful to complete it. And in that moment, I jumped up. It wasn't a word about healing. It wasn't a word about healing. But I knew in that moment of moments, God had just told me that my husband was going to be okay. Because he had not finished his good work yet. Keith had only been saved about 2 years at that point. I was like, he's still got plenty more to do. He always has plenty. He always has plenty to do, right? And I mean spiritually as well. We still had, you know, there's still plenty in the house to do as well. But, right? And I knew in that moment that when God told me that word, it didn't matter what he was going to face, whether he had to go through chemo or radiation or surgery or whatever, he had to do all of them. It didn't matter, because I knew that God told me he was not going to die. And I knew that because in Numbers 23, verse 19, it says that God is not a man, thank goodness, ladies, that he should lie. So, oh, we're not in Nourish. Sorry. Apologies, men. Sorry. Oh, okay, here's one for the men. Here's one for the men. He's not a man, woman, that he should change his mind. Okay, men, there we go. Thankfully. Phew. Okay, not a man that he should lie or change his mind. He said it and he's going to do it. He said it and he's going to do it. Okay, or has he spoken and will not fulfill it? So when I had a moment of doubt, when he came home from the radiation and it wiped him out, for 5 hours he was out like a count, walking limp, gray, swollen from the radiation treatment. And I look at him and I think, this doesn't look good, but I know God isn't finished, and he's told me. I could hang on to that Rhema word like it was my daily sustenance. And when I needed it, I was reminded that when God said it, he will fulfill it. I believe that all of us in this room have either received a Rhema word from the Lord or are wanting, needing one right now. And every one of us have been given the measure of faith that just needs to, that word to act, to be activated. And it's okay if there have been moments when you have had no faith or little faith, because that's why we have a loving Father who is full of grace. But this morning, I would like us to participate in the communion this morning just slightly differently. Kathleen's also going to come and do this. And I ask you if you can just close your eyes for a moment. Before we do this next part, I think it's very important that we understand that if you would like to be able to activate this faith, you need to be saved. So as you are with your eyes closed, if there is anyone here this morning who has not made a commitment to the Lord, but this morning there's something stirring. The Holy Spirit is, that's the Holy Spirit. That's stirring in your heart saying, I really need to somehow get my hands on this kind of living. This living that always has my good, this God who always has my good intentions.
And if that is you, and you would like to give your life to the Lord, I'm just going to ask if you would raise your hand. Those of us who are, would you just be in prayer? All right, there are some hands. Thank you, gentlemen. You can put your hands down. Let's just pray this prayer of salvation before we continue. If you can just say these words after us.
Yeah, if we can just all join together as we say this. So I just need this mic on.
Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and my Savior. Lord, I repent of all my sins, and I ask you, Father, that you would come into my heart in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's that simple. For those that put up your hand, would you be as bold after the meeting just to come to this side of the section? There will be people who will pray with you, and we will get you planted and stuck in and given the things that you need. And now we're going to do communion. What we must know is communion is not a ritual. It's not something we do every Sunday just to make sure we've ticked off the number of religious things we must do in order for God to love us and provide for us. It's actually a memorial of remembrance. Mm. My dad was an elder in the Assemblies of God for many, many years. And this is the scripture he would recite before communion. Unfortunately, Dad, if you're watching, I can't recite it just yet, but I will. For I received from the Lord, this is out of 1 Corinthians 11, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And it's used the word remembrance there twice. And remembrance is not a matter of us coming and standing with our bread and our wine going, oh, we remember you, Jesus. It's remembrance is an action. Faith is an action. And when that seed is in the ground and it is dry, it is but one drop of water that begins to soften the outer shell of the seed and begins to permeate its cells inside that begin to swell and begin to grow. And this morning, we're going to take our communion, because we're being real here. We're all in need. We're all in need of God moving in our lives. And today, we're going to activate our faith, and we're going to call on the Rhema word. So I'm going to ask you, we're going to do communion individually, not in families or as couples. You're just going to come and get your implements, and then we will go through a prayer from there. Ben, could I ask you to come up for me as well? Thank you.